to Jerusalem and how they lay leaves down before him and palm leaves. And I began to kind of think, what was their expectation? For they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. So it was a recognition of who he was. But how far did that recognition go? Did some think that this is a good prophet, that this is, maybe some even knew he was a mighty man of God? Did some think he was a warrior coming to deliver them from Roman oppression? But I wonder how many of them thought about the words that John the Baptist said. You see, John was, he was calling men to repent, and many were following him, and many were recognizing him as a man of God. It came so much to note that John 1, verse 19 and 20 tells us, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So such was his reputation growing. And such was the talk about the people, about John the Baptist, that the leaders of the day took note of it and they sent out to ask him who he was. And this happened when John was baptizing in Bethabara beyond Jordan. And we're told the next day John seen Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. What a sight for John to behold. You see, he had been declaring that he was making the way. He was the one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And as we know, many were looking to him to wonder who he is and was he actually the Messiah himself. And John lived in the desert. He slept rough, he ate rough, he didn't have great apparel. And he constantly told people about the coming of the Lord. And now, as he looks up and sees Jesus, what a sight for him to behold. In fact, he continued on and he said, This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And so this was his declaration. This is whom I have been talking about. And I wonder many on that Palm Sunday recalled the words of John. And I wonder how many on that Palm Sunday actually believed the words of John. Because again, the next day he was walking along with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus, he made this wonderful statement, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. You see, John, he had walked by the banks of the River Jordan. He stopped. He pointed to the Lord Jesus. And he boldly declared him to be the Lamb of God. And you know, you wonder what John was thinking about when he saw Jesus. What was on his mind? What was the discussion with the two disciples when all of a sudden he maybe stopped mid-sentence and said, Behold the Lamb of God. I wonder, was John thinking about the Passover? You see, the Passover was where the children of Israel were delivered from slavery in Egypt. And when they were then told to take a lamb, to sacrifice it and to sprinkle its blood on the doorposts of their houses. And we find that in Exodus 12. It says, And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And we know on that night that the angel of death visited the streets of Egypt and slew all the firstborn of the nation. And so the Israelites back then were under instruction from God to smear the doorposts with the blood of the lamb that they had sacrificed. And the death angel, on seeing the blood, passed over their houses. You see, the lamb's blood saved them from death. And you know, these lambs on the Passover night pointed, we now know, towards the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who shed blood would save and deliver his people from every race indeed. So what was John saying? John was saying that this lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one true sacrifice who can fully deliver both Jew and Gentile from doom and destruction. In other words, when you are covered by his precious blood, you're redeemed from sin. You have his covering, and his sacrifice paid the price for your sin. And you see, John, being the son of a priest, he would have known all the priestly rituals of the temple, and he would have known all its sacrifices. He would have known that every morning and every evening a lamb was sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. In Exodus 29, it said, "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And when the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hen of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hen of wine for a drink offering, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shall do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak unto thee, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." So this was, they were to do every day, and now John is telling us there is no longer any need. This is the Lamb of God, which takes away. These sacrifices in the morning, these sacrifices in the evening, they were for their sins. But when they had the sacrifice in the morning, they had to sacrifice in the evening again for the sins of the people. The next day, they had to repeat this process. Day after day, in the morning, the lamb was offered on behalf of the people for their sins. In the evening, the lamb was offered again. But now John the Baptist, looking at Jesus, says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away," not covers him for a few hours, "which taketh away the sins of the world." So he had this revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only sacrifice which could entirely deliver us once and for all from sin. Once and for all. And that wasn't just those back in Jesus' day, but his blood still covers us today. And it baffles me with the futurist doctrine of where they're going to restore the temple and continue the sacrifices. What for? Because the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world once and for all. There is no need for a continual sacrifice. When we're at the table this morning, we worshiped and remembered the Lamb of God, whose blood still covers us today. What an honor we have. You see, John knew that Jesus was and is not just another lamb. He was and is the Lamb who takes away the sins of us all, the sins of the world. And I think this is probably the most important statement that John the Baptist made. He certainly called people to repent, and that was important. But he pointed them to the Savior of the world. And he told them, "Behold the Lamb of God." What a wonderful thing it must have been for John. His ministry, the hardships that he went through, the rejection I'm sure he went through many times. And now God opens his eyes and he sees Jesus, the Lamb of God. You know, in the book of Revelation, the title referring to Jesus as a lamb is used 29 times. And it's probably one of the most precious titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know something, John, when he was baptizing and when he was walking on the road with his disciples and he used that phrase, John was not just saying, "Have a look at this guy. You know, Larry's up there." As you would say, if you've seen someone, you knew there's Jimmy Jones or there's such and such a person. So it wasn't just a look. It wasn't just a glance. It wasn't just look at his lovely appearance. Look at his beautiful hair. It was nothing like that at all. What John said was, "Behold. Behold." In other words, John was saying, "Consider him. Consider him. Consider who he is. Consider what he has come to do. Consider what he will achieve and the price that he will personally pay for the sins of mankind." And as we approach this time of year, when we remember his death on the cross, I believe the Lord is telling us to behold the Lamb of God, each one of us. especially those that have never repented and never came to know him as Savior. Can I ask this morning that you behold the Lamb of God? Don't just give it a quick look at, have a thought, think about it. Think about who this Lamb is. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what he had come to do. He had come in his earthly sojourn, in his earthly ministry. He had come to die for your sins. Not just for mine, for your sins, for the sins of mankind. When you behold the Lamb this Easter, think of what he achieved. What he achieved. There is no longer any sacrifice required. What he achieved was the salvation of mankind. What he achieved was the veil was rent in two. What he achieved was you this morning can stand in the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. That's what Jesus achieved. But listen, think of what he personally paid for your sins. What Jesus personally paid for your sins. The pain, the suffering, the anguish was for you. And I believe that's what John was asking the people back then to do, what we're being asked to do today, is to behold the Lamb of God. Amen. Excuse me. And so we'll look at it in a moment. Behold the Lamb. What a rule of life this is for us. To behold the Lamb. Like I said, to consider who he is, to consider what he achieved, to consider how he personally sacrificed himself for us. What a rule for our life is to continually behold the Lamb of God. No matter what happens to us in life, whether it's positive, whether it's negative, whether we like it, whether we dislike it, what we should do is behold the Lamb, is to look unto Jesus. Hebrews 12 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And when you look unto Jesus, and when you behold Jesus, not when you just have a problem and you turn to God and a quick 2-3 minute prayer, when you behold the Lamb and in the midst of your situation, and again, I mean, remember what I said, beholding the Lamb is looking who he is, look at what he done, look at what he can achieve in you today. When you behold the Lamb, do you want to know something? Everything else fades into insignificance. Every trial, every trouble, every anxiety, it melts away when we look to Jesus, when we behold him, when we behold his greatness, when we remember the love of God, when we look to him, when we remember the power of God, when we look to him, and we remember the wisdom of God, when we look to him. That's what beholding him is all about. It's a great rule for us in life. Not just as we approach Easter, not just when we get to Christmas, think about the babe in Bethlehem. There's people, and fair play to them, and I commend them for doing it, and they give things up for Lent, and that's their sacrifice. But you know something? That doesn't earn your salvation. God bless you if that's what you want to do for the Lord. But you know, there are people who don't want to know anything about the Lord. And then it comes to this time of year, and for a week or so they sacrifice whatever it is their favorite thing is, alcohol or food or whatever. And you know something? That's not beholding the Lamb. We, as a rule in life, should be always looking to Jesus, particularly in them troubles, particularly in them anxieties, particularly in trials. And when we behold him, his greatness, his power, his might, well, that's when we can actually, instead of just repeating a verse from Scripture, we can say, all things work together for good because we love the Lord and we are called according to his purpose. We can say he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, but we always add on the bit at the end, according to the power which worketh in us. What a rule for life to behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb also means that we are to admire him. We are to admire him. And you know something, church, when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, when you behold the Lord Jesus Christ, what else can you do but stand in awe of his greatness? What else can you do but stand in awe when you behold the Lamb and you look at your life and you look at your life honestly? And when you take yourself off your pedestal and come away from your ego trip and in humility look at the Lamb of God, you'll be in awe of his greatness. You'll be in awe of his love for you. And you'll be in awe of the forgiveness that he has freely given unto you. I quote it often, and I think it's a beautiful verse. John said, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." What humility in John. He was so overcome by seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, by seeing the Lamb of God, by seeing the one who takes away the sins of the world, by seeing him resurrected and alive forevermore. You know, I just feel that there's a kind of weakness come over John. It wasn't just that he knelt down in worship, which was proper and good to do. He said he fell at his feet. He just collapsed at the feet of Jesus. He was in such awe of who Jesus was. For who was he looking at? He was looking at God incarnate in flesh. Almighty God. Did that really burn in his heart? Did it bring joy to him? Did it bring such admiration that he didn't even feel worthy that he could look at Jesus? And he just had to lie prone in the ground. And yet the Lord said to him as he put his hand on him, "Fear not. I am the first and the last." And I wonder, do you feel unworthy this morning when you behold the Lamb of God? So unworthy that you can't look up to him. But you know, the same Jesus is doing the same thing he did with John. He's putting his hand on you and saying, "Fear not, for this I died. Fear not." God incarnate in flesh. No wonder John fell at his feet. This was the one who died. What disillusionment did they feel, the disciples? They definitely know they felt fear because they ran away. But what joy they felt when they seen the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What joy they felt when they seen how he had risen again by the power of his own might. You see, church, you don't just admire the Lamb of God by words or confession of your mouth, which is important to do it. And I believe that when you behold the Lamb and when you can actually say this morning, "I admire the Lord Jesus Christ," then there should be praise in your lips. There should be worship in your heart without any shadow of a doubt. You know, John, how could John stand in his presence? How could I keep quiet in his presence? We have to worship him. We have to lift up his name. But you know, the greatest way we can show our admiration for the Lord Jesus Christ is by living for him. Living a life that's holy and acceptable unto him. You're not perfect. You'll make mistakes. But we try to live as best we can to show our admiration for the Lord. You know, there's an old saying, and it's very, very true. You are the only Bible that many people will read. And if you tell people, "Oh, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and I'm a Christian," but your life isn't backing up your words, then you're not admiring the Lord. But this admiration, when you consider, like I've said, who he is, what he achieved, and the sacrifice that he paid, when you behold that, surely it gives you inspiration in your life to show your appreciation, to show your admiration by living a life filled with praise unto him and a walk that is worthy. Paul told him to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Let us try to do that. Beholding the Lamb means see the wonder in him. He is the first and the last. Think of it as we have said in a beautiful verse from Philippians 2 and 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of the servant and was made in the likeness of men. See, Jesus in his earthly ministry, he didn't use the power of God. He didn't use the attributes of his divinity. He was totally man. Yes, he was totally God. He was totally man. We've said it many times. In fact, wasn't Isaiah the prophet said he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew pain. He knew suffering. He knew hunger. He knew thirst. So in his humanity, he was totally man. He felt every thud of the hammer as it hit the nails into his hands and his feet. He's the omnipresent one. And he did that for you and for me. He became a man, he was a great man, but not a man of great notoriety at the time, not a man coming with a great reputation. In fact, he came onto his own and his own received him not. In other words, his own rejected him. Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 53, said, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Listen to this. And he hath no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. So Isaiah was saying, there was nothing that immediately attracted you physically to Jesus. He was just another man. There's a report, and historians say it's a genuine report, of someone describing Jesus. I think it was a Roman general, if I can remember right. And talked about his fair complexion and his long wavy hair, but nothing out of the ordinary. So what attracted men to Jesus was the anointing power on him. The anointing on him. The fact of who he was. Like I said at the start, when they were worshiping him as he ran into Jerusalem on the donkey, they were worshiping a king, but he wasn't a king then that they wanted. Yes, he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he wasn't the king that they wanted. He wasn't the mighty warrior that they wanted. He was a carpenter. He came from a poor family. And that's the wonder of who he was. And so behold the Lamb, for me, beyond any shadow of a doubt, is calling us to think about him, to contemplate him. Think of this. The Lord's asking us to behold the Lamb, to think about Jesus, to consider him, to dwell in contemplating his life and his ministry, to dwell in the mighty things he has done for you in your life. The answer to your prayers. We had a miracle last week. We all left here last Sunday worried, praying. And you know something? That was good because we all prayed together in faith, believing. That's what happens, church, when you pray in faith, believing as a body of Christ. Everyone in the building last week was crying out from their heart. Why? Because they were beholding the Lamb who heals our diseases. And many of us here can testify of healing. We all look at our lives and what God has done. And we're asked to behold that. We're asked to behold that, church. What God has done for us in our lives. Church, I'm just blown away when I think of what God has done for me. I've had cancer. They tell me I've had 3 mild heart attacks. Didn't even know I had them. That's how mild they were. But I thank God I can stand here today because of what Jesus did for me. And there's bigger testimonies out there, by the way, of God answering prayer. When we behold him, because that when the need came, we beheld the Lamb of God truly as we should behold him. His power, his love, his wisdom, his mercy, his desire to help, his desire to deliver. We are to study the Lamb of God. You know, you don't get to know someone if you don't study them, if you don't spend time learning about them. when you look him up and down, as it were, then you get to know all about him. We can't physically see him. What I'm saying is when we look in the Word of God, when we read about him, when we even go into the Old Testament and read about him, because the Old Testament foretells his coming and who he will be. A beautiful verse in Malachi where he says he will come with healing in his wings. And we know the lady with the issue of blood, when she grabbed the bottom of his garment, that's what she was doing because she believed he was the Messiah. When you hold him up, when you even hold him up for forensic inspection, you can find no fault in him. You can find no failing in him. Many men have tried. Every so often, this self-proclaimed genius turns up and tells us there was no such a thing. His wisdom has come and his wisdom goes, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. The word of the Lord endures forever. And you'll find no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find fault in men. You'll find many faults in men. But you'll find nothing faulty in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find no hidden sins, no skeletons in the Lord's cupboard. Men have tried to put skeletons in his cupboard, but they've failed. Because he sent not the spotless Lamb of God. And you know, when we look to him, we can see God's provision. When we say, behold the Lamb, we realize that it was God himself who provided the Lamb for his people's sins. Let's go back into Genesis 22. The Lord told Abraham to take his son Isaac, son of the promise, and sacrifice him on the mount. And so he went off on his journey. Then the young men with him that were helping him bring the stuff, Abraham told him, you wait here. Isaac, you come with me. And so he took up Isaac up and they made the altar. And in verses 7 and 8, it says, and Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And listen to this, church. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so they both of them went together. And think about that. God will provide himself a lamb. That doesn't mean he'll bring a lamb in from somewhere else. He will provide himself, maybe a better way of putting it, as the lamb. As the Lamb of God. Church, that's the reality of who we worship this morning. God manifest in flesh, who gave himself for the sins of mankind. And praise should continually be in our mouths as we admire him. Like I've said, you couldn't do anything else but admire him. As many people have achieved great achievements, and we applaud them. And rightly so, recognizing their hard work. Well, think of what Jesus achieved, your salvation. You are granted this morning, with your trust in him, eternal life. You are granted, if you trust in him, that should he tarry and you enter into your rest, and you are asleep in the grave, you are guaranteed that when that trumpet sounds, when the voice of the archangel calls, and when the Lord himself descends in a cloud, the dead in Christ will rise. Death cannot hold you. Amen. There is no grip on you because he conquered death, sin and death. So what a marvelous lamb the Lamb of God is. You know, Spurgeon said of him, he is God. Do you understand that? He stood in the sinner's stead. He is man. Do you know how near akin he is to you? How sympathetic he is. A brother born for your adversity. A brother born for your adversity. You see, church, this morning, the person of Christ is a great marvel. It is a great marvel. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, believed on in the world, and what? Received up into glory. We believe, someone once said, we believe what we cannot comprehend and we rejoice in what we cannot understand. We cannot understand everything about him, but we shouldn't turn around and say, well, there's no point in me looking. I want to know more about Jesus. The more you know him, the more you love him. He whom God has provided to be your Savior is here this morning calling unto you. If you've never committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, can I ask you this morning to behold the Lamb of God? To behold him. To really have a good look at him. To contemplate, to just have a moment. In fact, have a moment and let God reveal himself unto you. Let him reveal unto you, as the musicians come back, let him reveal unto you who he is. God chose to become a man to die for your sins. What he achieved, the greatest achievement ever, was what Christ did on the cross when he died and rose again. And we now have eternal life through him. What a wonderful, wonderful God we serve. Could we stand in his presence? And come on, let's worship the Lamb of God this morning.